Praise God. Well, good to see you tonight on this very warm and drizzly Wednesday evening. If you came in after the announcements, Matt mentioned in the announcements that we are not going to be having midweek booths next Wednesday because we'll all be home basting our turkeys or something, whatever it is you do the night before Thanksgiving. But we discovered 19 years ago that people don't come to church the night before Thanksgiving, and so we've never since then had service the night before Thanksgiving. And if you don't have anything else to do, it's a good time to watch It's a Wonderful Life. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And if you haven't seen that movie, then you definitely just need to go ahead and do that. Or you don't understand Matt Judd at all. Okay. Good to see you, though, really. Seriously, we had our last night of this first session of CADA last night. And we won't start again until January, so we just finished 10 weeks of classes. And it was a long haul, and we made it. Yay! And Nate closed us out last night with a mighty fine message that he brought us and really challenged us. So said bad things about me in the message. I'm kind of going to bring that up again tonight here. I'm only teasing. But anyway, let's pray again. Father, we just turn our attention to the Word tonight. And we ask you just to reveal to each of us what it is you'd say to us tonight. Speak to us by your Spirit. Talk to us in our hearts. Help us, Father, to see what we need to see. We don't want to just know words. We don't just want to read scriptures. We don't want to just have concepts, but we want to see how we can apply this in our lives. And Father, we're all in different places, different things going on, different circumstances. You're leading us all in the same general direction, but we need specific direction from you tonight. And I ask you, Father, to give us that. And even if it's something that the message isn't even about tonight, I know, Father, by your Spirit who indwells us, that you can teach us and lead us tonight in the way that we should go. Just like Kristen talked about in the offering, you are the God who leads your children. And we are your children, and you lead us where we should go. And we follow you. We know the voice of the Good Shepherd, and we're able to follow you. You lead us in a way that we can know you, hear from you, know it's you, and then you empower us and give us your grace that enables us, helps us, strengthens us, and allows us to follow you just as we should. And we thank you for doing that for us tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, tonight, we've been doing a series of classic messages during this month. We're celebrating our 20th anniversary. And so tonight I'm sharing a message that I've shared a couple of times, but haven't shared it in over 5 years here. So some of you would not have even had the opportunity to hear it. Of course, I'm tweaking it and making it more, you know, it's just coming out. It always comes out in a different way tonight. I mean, comes out in a different way every time we talk about it. But the message title is How Bad Do You Want It? Which I don't even think is grammatically correct. But Neil's not here to correct me. He went to Japan. He's the one who normally corrects me. Since he's not here, I can say what I want. And how bad do you want it? That's what I'm saying. But anyway, so we're talking tonight about desire. And I want to talk a little bit about what desire is. The Bible has a lot, you know, we study things like we study topics like faith. We spent a whole month, September, October, talking about faith. And we talk about hope. And we talk about love, because the Bible says that, you know, the greatest of all these is love. So these are topics we discuss. There are a lot of different things. We talk about joy. We just sang about joy, joy, joy. Joy, 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 joy tonight. And so, you know, there's different topics. We talk, you know, about Bible words like righteousness and redemption and justification and salvation. Those are words we use. But the word desire is a Bible word. Did you know it's a Bible word? Desire. And it's a word that is in the Scripture, all through the Scripture in different places. And that's what we're talking about tonight, is your desire and the intensity of your desire. Desire, according to many volumes of dictionaries that are on my, you know, on the internet, desire is a strong feeling of wanting to have something or wishing for something to happen. So we know that it's this feeling of wanting or desiring, but you know what I mean. But it's more than that. These are some words that are used to describe desire: a craving, a longing, a yearning. That's not a word that we use very often, is it? Yearn. Yearning, a desperation. So craving, longing, yearning, desperation. And it's a feeling or a sense of something, a feeling that impels one to the attainment of something. So it's more than just a feeling. It's something that prompts you to action, urges you to act. It's something that it's kind of a push, a desire, a strong desire will push you and compel you. It will lead you somewhere. It'll a yearning, a desperation. These are yearning and desperation. Those are. This doesn't just mean you kind of want something. When you yearn for something, that's sort of a deep word. That's a heart word, isn't it? And desperation. People do a lot of things out of desperation. You know, they go to extreme measures for a desperate feeling. Something for a feeling of desperation. Sometimes, well, just like in October, we talked about trusting God and about having faith in God. And during that, we talked about feeding our faith and how important it is to feed our faith. What do we feed our faith with? The Word of God. The Word of God feeds our faith. But do you know it's important to feed your desire? And I want to talk about that a little bit tonight. Feeding our desires. And actually, before we feed our faith, sometimes we need to feed our desire. And sometimes the problem in our life is not that we don't have enough faith. The problem is actually with our desire. And I'll show you that over in Mark chapter 11. This is a famous faith scripture, Mark chapter 11. I'm just going to read verse 24. And I'm reading in the New King James, and it says this. It says, "Therefore I say to you," this is Jesus talking, "whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." And that is a picture of what faith is. It's asking God and believing that you receive something before you have physical evidence that you receive it. Before you have physical evidence that it's come to you, you believe you take possession of it. Now, in the King James Version, that word ask isn't translated ask. It's translated into the King James Version as whatever things you desire. But if you do a little study on that word ask that's in the New King James or desire, it actually means desire. It means require. So whatever things that you desire, whatever things you ask, whatever things that you require, that it's more than just you making just a simple hand me the salt kind of request. It is asking for something based on an internal desire, a requirement, a yearning perhaps, a longing inside of you. You're asking, you're looking to God, and you're not just sort of like, if you give it to me, if you don't, it doesn't really matter. It's you're coming to God based on His Word, of course, but you're coming to God based on a desire for His Word to become reality in your life. It's more than just, I'd like to have this, you know, maybe. It's something you really want. You know, this is the time of year where you start, some of you are way beyond this, but I did actually have the thought earlier this week that Christmas is coming. And so you think, what are we going to get people for Christmas? It's always, how does this happen every year? And thank God Matt does most of the Christmas shopping in our house. That's his love language is gifts. He likes to do that. In fact, Jose, we have a problem. This is just a little private thing I'll tell you. Don't listen, Matt. It doesn't matter how much Christmas shopping that I do before Christmas comes. It doesn't matter because the week of Christmas, Matt runs out and gets all new gifts for people. So I can buy nothing or I can buy everything. It doesn't matter. And he still runs out and gets everything that he was going to get anyway because he just loves to do that. So it's really no reason for me to even be thinking of this. But you send out a little note. So I sent a little note out to the kids earlier this week. And I'm like, if you think you might actually want to get a Christmas gift for me this year, maybe you should give me a suggestion, something like that. And so I get these different responses. And one thing I figured out from reading the responses is there wasn't a really strong desire for many of them. I mean, there was a couple of things people said, but it was kind of like, ho, hum, ho, hum. There's a difference between, I got to have it, Mom. This is what I really want, which is what you experience from an 8-year-old compared to when your kids are 26 and 24 and they can pretty much buy anything that they want themselves, anything that you were going to buy them anyway. They can buy it for themselves. You know they're desperate when they're saying, maybe a vacuum. One of my kids said that. Maybe a vacuum. I'm like, get your own vacuum. Leave me alone. That's not a Christmas present. But, you know, that desire, you know that. Y'all remember being kids and there was just something you wanted and you just had to have it. It was this certain toy and it just was like all through the holidays. This was, you got to have it, you got to have it. I know Nate and his brother Greg, they were probably every year they had their heart set on certain things they had to have and probably drove their parents nuts about it. Got to have this thing. And, you know, the morning, Christmas morning rush in to see, did we get the thing that we wanted? There's a desire. There's that yearning. You know, so there's kind of that going. You don't know how hard it is for me not to use Kyle as an example tonight about yearning. Kyle, I'm just going to leave you alone, but it's really hard for me right now not to use you as an example. And you just know what I'm talking about. But he's yearning right now. But anyway, he'll see her soon enough. It's not that long. How many days? Just a couple of weeks. He will see she whom he may be yearning for. Okay, I'm just going to just have to go past that because that's what I think of when I get to this whole thing of desire. I just think about that longing that you have for your beloved. There's that desire for, you know, to be. I remember that now having kids that are getting those. They, you know, my older two are married and Harry's out at ORU and he wanted me the other day to tell him the whole story about when Matt and me met. And he wanted the whole story. He's heard it a bunch of times. I don't know why he's so curious about it. Makes me a little nervous. But he's wanting these stories. Okay, now where did you meet him, Mom? Okay, all right, now what day? All right, now how long between then and this? And when did this happen? And tell me. I'm like, what is going on, son? What is this about? But just telling him that story reminded me of the longing you have for your blood when you are first falling in love and what that's like. Do you remember, some of you remember that a little bit? It's not that long ago, eh? You see these grins? I think they're still feeling that longing, yearning, desperate feeling. Okay. Well, that desire that we're talking about, that's in all kinds of areas of our lives. And it's really God put in us the capacity for desire. And it's something that he put in us, and it's part of how we reach out to him, and it's part of how we reach out for his plan and his purpose for us. It's part of how we reach out for others. But that longing and that desire that he put in us. So I want you to see this. Whatever things that you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. One thing, we just celebrated our 20th anniversary, as you know. And one thing that I've discovered in 20 years of ministry is that I have found at various times that I desired something for people more than they desired it for themselves. I desired for their marriage to work out. I desired for them to be healed. I desired for them to find God's plan for their lives. I desired different things that were going on. I desired peace for them more than they desired it for themselves. And that's been a really tough challenge because faith only works where there's a desire. That's one thing that we're going to see here in the scripture. Faith works where there's a desire, where there's somebody wanting something. Even the man at the gate called Beautiful, he looked up at Peter and John and he wanted something from them. He was looking for something from them. And sometimes we forget that whole part, that people, they need to desire something in order for faith to reach out. For the faith, it works with our desires according to this. What it is we want, what it is we're reaching for. Faith is what desire, it motivates us to reach our hand out and take hold of something. I think probably the best example that we can see of this in the scripture is in Mark chapter 5. And here's a woman that we call, it's funny how we've developed names for these people, the woman with the issue of blood. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 25, and I'm just going to read her story to us tonight. It says, "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she had suffered many things from many physicians." Now, and then it goes on to say, "She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse." Now, in this little part right here, just in these first two verses, this woman, right up front, I can tell this woman has a desire for a better life. And it's easy to just slip right on by these verses and get down to the action. But we need to see right up front, this woman had a desire, and not just kind of an ordinary, yeah, it'll be good if I could get rid of this condition. This woman had a strong urge within her, a craving, a longing, a yearning. She had an overwhelming desperation to get better. How do I know that? Because it tells us that she did. Because this had gone on for 12 years, but over 12 years, she had continued to see physicians. She had continued to go from doctor to doctor looking for a cure. And not only had she gone from doctor to doctor, when she went to the doctors, notice it didn't say she had just suffered from her condition. Look what it says. It says she suffered many things from many physicians. Do y'all see that? That means when she went to the doctors, they did maybe experimental type procedures on her. They did on her things that were uncomfortable, things that caused her even more pain than the flow of blood was causing her. I don't know what they were doing to her. But they were doing things to her that the Bible says caused her pain and discomfort, because she suffered not just from the condition, but she suffered through what the doctors did to her. But yet she found within her a compulsion, a strong desire to go to the next doctor. This last doctor, let me tell you what he did to me, and we can just imagine, we won't even explore what they might have done to her, but just imagine what they must have done to her back in the first century. The doctors, the medicine they had then. And once he got through with her and said, well, I've run out of ideas of experimenting on you. And she's like, okay. And she went down the road and found another one. And he said, well, here are some herbs. Here's some, stuff. Just rub this really smelly stuff all over your body every morning. And then, that didn't work. And so she went to the next guy, and he came up with another plan. And she suffered not just from what she had, but she suffered from trying to find a cure. And notice it didn't say she suffered many things from two doctors. How many? From many. Many is more than two or three, isn't it? I don't know if many is six or 12. Many could be, I don't know. It could be any number, but it was more than two or three. It didn't say she suffered many things from two doctors or a couple. It said from many. Many doctors. So we see from that this woman, before she ever heard about Jesus, already had within herself a determination that she wanted to get better, that she wanted a better life than the one she was doomed to by, what was going on in her body. So this was the woman. It's interesting. This didn't just happen. This story didn't just happen to any woman. It happened to a certain woman, that we can see from these two verses. This woman had a strong desire to be better. Now, we know that from verse 25, but verse 26 says that she, in verse 26, that she had spent all that she had. So the reason that she had at that point not only suffered many things from doctors, but she spent all the money that she had, maybe the reason she wasn't looking for yet another doctor was because she had no more money to pay the doctors. Now, she would be like a woman today who had exhausted all of her insurance coverage. She had gone for experimental, they'd done everybody that could help her, had helped her. She'd gone for the experimental, drugs. They had helped her. She had gone to Mexico to get the special concoction that's not even legal here. And she had just exhausted every possible means to get better. But she was worse. What an interesting woman she was. This woman wanted a better life. And it was this woman that we come to know as the woman with issue of blood. Because we've all heard the story. But it was this woman. It wasn't just a woman who'd had a flow of blood. It was a woman who was desperate for a better life. A woman who yearned and longed for a life free from the infirmity that she had. So the desire came before the faith, because it goes on to say, when she heard about Jesus, that's when faith started coming, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. She heard the word about Jesus, and that's when faith started coming. So before there was faith, there was desire. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and she touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Now, let's just talk about that for just a moment. This woman, and we've taught this before, you've probably heard me talk about this. But this woman, she had several obstacles to even doing what she just did. What were some of the obstacles she had? What were some of the reasons that she shouldn't or couldn't? What got in her way of even coming to Jesus and touching his garment? Okay, she was an outcast. People shunned her. The law. So all this is the same. They're all talking about the same thing. The law in that day, under the Abrahamic covenant, the law was when you are a woman and you're in this situation, when you have this flow of blood, that you are considered unclean and you separate yourself from society. You separate yourself from your family. And so people would shun her. Now, this had been going on for 12 years. 12 years of shunning. 12 years of not being able to sit at the table with everybody else. 12 years of not being able to share Thanksgiving and Christmas. Not that they had those. But 12 years of not being at the festivals. 12 years of not going out by the bonfire and making s'mores. 12 years of not going down to the, you know, PTA and gathering with the other moms and all the things that moms do. 12 years she'd not been able to do this. 12 years she hadn't been able to be with her, you know, go to the family reunion. She hadn't been able to do this for 12 years. But she wanted to. She'd wanted to. And she hadn't given up hope of doing it because she wanted to. She wanted to live a real life. But she wasn't supposed to be out in the crowd because she was under their law. She would be stoned if she was found out in a crowd because she was, in essence, according to the law, she was, she was unclean and she was soiling, so to speak, everyone else that she came in contact with. So that was a big no-no. But that was only one obstacle. What was another obstacle of her coming out? Shame. That's the shame of that. The what? The people that were in the way. Just the practical thing. People were thronging Jesus. And so, you think about in life, you look at the opportunities and you think, how much effort is it going to take for me to get from here to there? And there was a lot of people in the way. And you're a woman with a flow of blood. Just even in our day, your hemoglobin's got to be pretty low. Your iron counts low, and you probably don't go in and get a treatment for that in that day. So can you imagine how weak she must have been? She would have been weak. So she was weak. She had suffered many things. I don't even know what kind of condition they'd left her in through all their treatments. Made it worse. Whatever was going on, it was worse. She didn't have money. There was a big bunch of people between her and there. I can tell you story after story. People I know who didn't go to the healing meeting because, you know, there were going to be a lot of people there, or it was they didn't really have time to do it. You know, I knew a lady. This was early on before we ever pastored. She was a friend of my mother's, and she had a brain tumor. And she had... the doctors had told her they didn't have any hope for. And so she was a big woman of faith, had all the same books and tapes I did. And so she called me. Now, I was a kid. I was like I was probably 24. She called me up. She's my mama's age. I'm like, you know, why are you calling me? Calling me up to ask me what I thought she should do. And I said, well, you know, if it were me, where I am in my life right now, what I would do, where you sound like you are, I would go out right now. I would pack my bags up, and I'd go out to Tulsa, out to Rhema, Brother Hagin's school out there, because they had healing school out there. And every day, people go in, and they had people, they called them healing specialists, that just worked with people who were sick. And they worked with them, and they would teach them the scripture. And I knew, I had a friend of our family's, her husband, well, the Doc and Jerry Horton Doc, taught at Rhema. We arranged where Doc and Jerry, she could stay in their home And Jerry would take her over to healing school every day. Now, just even that in itself would have been a good thing, because Jerry was healed of terminal cancer. So she'd be staying with a woman who was divinely healed of terminal cancer without treatment from the doctors, without any doctor's intervention. She was divinely healed of terminal cancer. And then now, and then she'd be staying with that woman's home who knew a lot more about me than me about, and that woman than about receiving healing. And then she would be going every day over to healing school, working with people who were worked every day with people in her condition. I'm thinking, this is a good thing. So we get this all worked out. She called me about it, and I had this great plan. Called up my mama, called up Jerry, worked it all out. She's going. So then I tell her, this is it. So she said, well, let me talk to my husband. So she talked to her husband. She called me back. I'm excited because I'm like, this is going to be good. She's going to go out, and they're going to help her receive her miracle. She called me back. And she said, oh, I'm not going to be able to go. And I said, why? And she said, well, my husband, she called his name. And she said, he only has, you know, a week of vacation right now. And he doesn't want me to go by himself. And I'm like, well, you could go at least for a week then, you know. And she goes, well, we could. But he wants to go to Florida on vacation. Now, y'all are exasperated. Y'all, this woman told me this on the phone. And I said, he does. She goes, yeah, we've been talking about going to Florida on vacation. He's only got a week. And so we're going to, instead of me going out there, we're going to go to Florida on vacation. And I'm like, but, yeah, but don't you want to be, what are you going to, I had no words, you know, I'm just flipping around on the phone. I'm just a kid. This woman's older than, as old as my mom, maybe older. So I don't really, you know. I can't call her an idiot right then. Today I could, but then I didn't really have the social standing to call her an idiot. I mean, I felt for her. But in that moment, I realized I wanted this more than she did. She died. They went to Florida. By the time they got home from Florida, she was in such terrible pain. They put her on just massive doses. I mean, it wasn't long. Massive doses of morphine. She was gone. They went to Florida. She died. And I was just thinking, what would I have done in that? I can tell you, she wasn't like the woman that she was. Now, no shame to her. She's with Jesus in heaven. But I'm just wanting you to see that there's a desire there. And the desire comes before faith, and it comes before receiving. There's a desire. And just in that, it just showed me there was no sense of desperation. But this woman with issue of blood, she was desperate. She wanted it bad. And so there were lots of obstacles. And I'm going to tell you, there are often obstacles. There are, in fact, always obstacles. The enemy will see to it that there will be obstacles for whatever it is that you desire. The enemy throws up obstacles. And it might be you don't have any money. It might be, you know, the law of the day. It might be there's a big crowd. It might be it's hot. It might be it's uncomfortable. It might be, and it's probably all of those things and a lot more. But desire will get you past that. You know, one thing that my mom's told me since I was a little girl, and she's really been right about this. I've noticed it in 50 years. My mama was right about this one thing. And she told me, she said, Susie, people do what they want to do. And that's hard to accept. Because you want people to do what you think they should do. You want people to do what would be best for them. And you would think people would do what was best for them, but people don't do what's best for them. People do what they want to do. And if you don't believe me, get on Facebook and you will see it. People do what they want to do. And they will find a way. That's the other thing she told me. They will find a way to do what they want to do. Even when they can't, they will find a way. You know, because you've done it. That's how you got in debt. Finding a way to do what it was you wanted to do. Okay. Enough about that. For she said, so this woman heard about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd, touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him. See, we love all this part, but what came first? The desire. He turned around in the crowd and he said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said, you see the crowd, the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But this woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And I always read, when I read, she told him the whole truth, it reminds me of someone standing up here with the microphone. Here's the evangelist or the pastor or the whoever. And he says, sister, tell me what the Lord's done for you. And she starts with 12 years and 1 month ago. And we go through every doctor and every prescription and every procedure. You know, she did, because she told him the whole truth. She told him, and then, you know, doctor, anyway, I could just go on and on, but she told him everything the doctors had done. And this guy, he told me that this medicine would cure me, and it was $1,000 for these pills, but I paid the money, but it didn't do any good. She told him the whole truth. And that's how they knew, verse 25 and 26, because she told him that day when they gave her the microphone, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, finally, when he wrestled the microphone back from her, daughter, your faith has made you well. But what came before her faith? Her desire. Her faith would never have made her well if she hadn't wanted it and wanted it bad. So that's the question. How bad do you want it? Now, maybe it's not the same condition you're dealing with today. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it has nothing to do with healing. Maybe it's a completely different situation. But it's still the same question. How bad do you want it? That's still the question. How bad do you want it? And so he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So we see that. One thing I've seen in life is that desire will get you through the tough days. It'll get you through the tough stuff. It'll get you past the obstacles, your desire. It'll move you on past the pain and the discomfort. It'll move you past the shame and, you know, the acting beyond what's socially accepted. It'll get you beyond not having the money to do it. It'll get you beyond, you know, what people are thinking. It'll get you beyond your comfort. Your desire will push you. That yearning for something. And so sometimes I think we jump really quick to the prayer. We jump really quick to the promises of God. We jump really quick over to the faith part. But we might need to spend a little more time on developing our desire. How bad do you really want it? Now, certainly I'm not the only one here tonight that's ever launched out in faith for something and met up with some obstacles, met up with some, you know, hindrances, got in a place where the sea got rough a little bit, and you decided to just abandon ship. We'll do it another time. We'll go another way. I didn't really care that much about it anyway. Certainly I'm not the only one. No, I know I'm not the only one. We do that. The problem isn't with my faith. The Bible, in fact, doesn't tell us that it's through faith that we inherit the promises. That's only part of it. What's the other part?
Patience.
What?
Patience.
The Bible says it's through faith and patience. And the fact that the Bible even uses that word patience indicates that there might be some time between amen and there it is. That there might be some standing. That having done all to stand therefore, might actually be a reality. That there may be some time when I have to persevere. When there may be a little, you know, a little or a whole lot of time where I'm going to just have to stay in there in faith. Right? Faith is what will make you stay in there. Desire is what will keep you in the game. Even when your faith gets kind of weak, when you're not quite sure if it's going to happen or not. Some weeks ago we had a message, I think it was Harry, about being fully persuaded. Because not every day are you fully persuaded. But you know what will help you get fully persuaded? That yearning, that craving, that desperation will just push you or pull you towards what you want. Now you think about something in your life that seemed like that wasn't going to happen, but it happened. Something in your life that just seemed far-fetched, but you went for it. I guarantee you there was a strong desire on your part. A strong desire. You just had to stay with it. Stay in with it. But the desire is what keeps you going when you don't really feel like going. You remind yourself, wait a minute here. I really want this. I really want this. So we might need to feed and stoke our desire a little bit. Till we get to we want it. We want it bad. If you don't want it, if you're not really desperate for it, you'll give up. There's going to be something come against you. Jesus told us there was going to be trouble. The enemy would come to steal. There's going to be something that threatens. Don't think that whatever it is that God's given you or that you're going for, that God's promised you, that there's not going to be something that's going to arise. And there's always going to be something come up, even after you have it. Even after you've received your healing and walking in it, the enemy will launch a counterattack and try to come back at you with the same thing. But how bad do you want it? How bad do you want it? I see, you know, and there's a lot of scriptures, a lot of things in the Bible. I'm not going to read all of them. But, you know, I'm just thinking about you. You know, Matt loves to tell y'all how we've been to marriage counseling. One day I'm going to just let loose and tell what really happened. I'm kidding. Maybe. But anyway, as far as going to marriage counseling, I went to marriage counseling before Matt did, because when things were in desperate need of marriage counseling, he didn't want to go. And so it came to the point where I didn't know what I was going to do. All I knew was I needed some help. We needed some help. And so I found this person, this lady, through really God set me up. Thank God. He led me. He's so good and gracious and kind and helpful. He is. If you will look to Him, He will help you. And He helped me. He helped me. And so I went alone. And I didn't want to go. I was embarrassed about it. It was not something I wanted to do. And in fact, I wasn't even sure it was scriptural, honestly. I just was sneaking over there because I was just like, but I was like this one with issue, but I was just like, I'm not going to live this way anymore. And I am not, as bad as I want to make him leave, I'm not going to let him leave. Even though I might make him, I'm not going to let him. Even though he desperately needs to go somewhere else far away from me, I'm not going to let him. But I want him to. But even more than I wanted that, I wanted peace and I wanted wholeness. And I wanted soundness, and I wanted a mom and a dad and four little children, and I wanted a pastor and a church, and I wanted God's will for my life. And so I was willing to do something that was terribly uncomfortable for me and embarrassing and just really just did not want to do it. And so I went, and then I came home and I told him I went, and he was really against it. But then when it was time to go next time, he was there with me. You know why? Because he wanted it too. Now, you both have to want it. Doesn't work if just one wants it. But thankfully, one person can move towards wholeness on their own, even if the other one won't join them. So whether they go with you or not, move towards wholeness and being healthy and whole. But I wasn't, you know, it myself. And in fact, you know, honestly, I could have lived in misery. You know, I could live in misery. I could be miserable as well as the next person. But what really got me was not that I was going to be living in misery. It was that I had these four little people that lived at my house. And I saw how they were going to be miserable. And is that, you know, and I'm thinking, I want it. I want, you know, I want a better marriage. I want this to be good. But as much as I wanted it for me, far more I wanted them to live in a household that was at peace and that was healthy and moving towards wholeness, more so than I even wanted it for me. And that for me was the thing. That was when I wanted it bad. Then I'm like, because I'm going to tell you, I didn't have money to pay for it, and it was expensive. We have spent thousands of dollars. Thousands of dollars. We have spent, after tax dollars, thousands of dollars to go sit in a room and talk about our marriage. But even if you had to declare bankruptcy, my family, my marriage was more important than that. I mean, you start really getting down to values. What do you value? Money's just money. So, I mean, that's, what are you going to do? It just depends on how bad you want it. I don't know why, but I had a lot of other scriptures. But I just want to bring up this concept. I don't know, I've just been thinking about it ever since I was praying about the service. Y'all know the scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And so that's been interpreted, and that's been, you know, there's been a lot said about that. But that word, train, the literal meaning of that word in the Hebrew, doesn't mean like to line somebody up and say, here's the way you do it. Let me show you what to do. That word train literally means to put something in the mouth. And it's really, that word train is a picture. When little Hebrew babies were born, the midwife who delivered the baby would carried with them to all the deliveries a little pot filled with date honey. And the midwife would reach over after the baby's born, and they put it up by their mama. They'd reach over in that pot and get a little dab of that date honey, lean over and put it on the lips of the baby. And when they would put that on the lips of the baby would go, and the baby would start the sucking motion, which is necessary for a baby to live. And so when the baby would start that sucking motion, they'd put the baby on the mama's breast, and the baby would start doing what was absolutely necessary for the baby to live. And that was training up a child. And it all started with creating a desire in the baby. And so when the Bible says to train up a child in the way that he should go, it's talking not about making a child do something. It's not talking just about showing them what to do, even though there's scripture for that, and that certainly there's a lot that goes into parenting. But I believe, first and foremost, our job is to create a desire in our children for the way that they should go. Create a desire for God. Create a desire for godliness in your children. And I'm going to tell you, the way that they should go will be a whole lot easier for them to find and stay in it when that's their desire. And if we spent and focused our time not on rule making and rule keeping, not on coming down on them, not on all the things that we think make good parents, the vigilance that we have to watch over them and straighten up, stand up, do this, wipe that off, get in here, clean that room. If we spend a lot less time on those things and a lot more time on putting the honey on the lips and creating in them a desire, all the rest would be so much easier. It'd be so much easier. And that's, you know, I don't know why this all came out in this message, but that's one thing I would just say. And I know some of you are past the age and some of you aren't parents, whatever. But in yourself, what can you do to create a desire for something? And then for those of you who are parents, that's another little part of this message. Are you parenting in a way that you're creating desires for the way that they should go? Or are you just spending all your time telling them the way to go? Because I'm just going to be really honest. I've spent so little time telling my kids what way to go. Never once in 20 years have I made a kid go to church. Ever. Not even once. Because I spent a lot of time putting honey on the lips. A lot of time saying, here's what it's like to live for God. Here's what it's like to know Him intimately. Here's what it's like. Let's think of and let's surround ourselves with the ideas and the thoughts and the concepts of what it means to live vitally connected with Him. Here are miracles. So we rehearse miracles. We have people in our home who have seen miracles, who talk about miracles. We think about and talk about things that will inspire in them and a desire to go in a way that we want them to go. And it's a whole lot easier to do that than it is to demand that they go in a certain way. If we create in them the desire, same thing for us. We create in ourselves a desire. And where does desire come from? Desire comes from attention. Whatever you attend to is what you will desire. So that's the secret for desire. Whatever you put your eyes on, which is why God, through Moses, told the children of Israel, this is what you have to do with your kids. But it's the same thing for us. He said, whenever you get up, whenever you go to bed, whenever you walk by the way, when you sit at the table, you talk about me. You talk about God. These words, this is what you do with the word. It's not because you sit down and make a memorized scripture. You just make it your life. And when it's your life, it's their desire, because what you attend to, what you put your attention to, is what you desire. Same thing for us. Whatever it is that you want to have faith for, that you want to see in your life, you've got to feed that desire by feeding your attention. So it might be feeding on the miraculous, feeding on stories of people who receive healing from God. If it's healing, thinking about and attending to, what is it that I'm going to do when I'm healed that I can't do now? What is it that I'm going to be able to do for God that I can't do now because of my financial situation? Whatever it is, when I get this education, what is it going to enable me to do? Because getting an education in and of itself is pretty much vain unless it fulfills a bigger purpose. And so you have to focus on the end, and you have to attend to that, and you have to imagine that. So there should be a whole lot more time spent on imagining the life that is ahead, the life that God has for you, the life beyond the life you have now. That's what this woman did, the woman with the issue of blood. She saw herself sitting at the family reunion. She saw herself down at the temple mixing with the people. She saw herself down at the fish market, you know, dickering with them over the fish. She saw herself doing that instead of sitting at home, you know, hidden away. She saw herself with a better life, and she said, I'm not going to settle for this one. I'm going for that one. But something in her, she just kept seeing something better. And you and me, we have to see something different than what we have. And when we start attending to that, whatever it is, and start feeding that desire, then we can put faith to it because we have the word. In fact, we know the word. We've heard the word. We hear the word. We speak the word. But the thing that causes us to just sort of settle back and draw back and not do much is because we don't want it very bad. So little things come along. Every now and then a big thing comes along and we're like, okay, I didn't really mean that. Later, I'll do that later. I'll get to that another time. We don't even necessarily totally back off. We're just like, we don't say now. This is it. So that's a good question. How bad do you want it? That's good preaching, Susie. How bad do you want it? Whatever it is, how bad do you want it?